So today, we're going to explore the eighth day. And no, Charles, I'm not going to cover every aspect of the eighth day today. I'm sorry. I don't know it. I don't know it. I'll be the first to say I don't know it. But we are going to talk about some aspects of the eighth day. There's a lot of... The eighth day is very especially, I think, tends to the imagination. Because the eighth day is about a spiritual new beginning that we as humans, I don't think, can fully comprehend at all, even begin to comprehend. So the wonderful things about that is that there's enough in the Bible that tells us why we need an eighth day, that there's a lot of things we can look at and how it means to us today, but it also gives us that forward looking to something that's beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. And so that's the direction I want to take today. And by no means do I have it all down. And, you know, my beliefs have changed over the years. As we continue to grow, each of us individually, it should change. And so these are my speculations about where we are today, some examples from the Bible of why we need an eighth day, what an eighth day is all about. But it's only the beginning. It's only the start. So we do have seven down. We read the scripture last night, and we're now on the eighth day. But we'll read it again. And it says in Leviticus 23, verse 33, it says, "And again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation, and shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you are to present an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. Do no laborious work." So we've gone through those 7 days. It's been mentioned several times. And we are now on to an eighth day of gathering together before God in a holy convocation, a gathering of his people before him, with him. Again, God's desire, we talked about at the beginning of the feast, of walking with us and talking with us. We've spent 7 days. 7 days here in the tabernacle of God. And we've talked about we're all tabernacles for God to dwell in. And we spent 7 days together dwelling with one another in that tabernacle of God. And now we're on to the eighth day. And things are supposed to continue. Leviticus 23:39 says, "Exactly on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in your crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and of the rest on the first day, and a rest on the eighth day." So we have an eighth day. He tells us that very specifically that the celebration should continue on with an eighth day, the eighth day following the seven. And that's a key concept that he has throughout Scripture continually, that seven is followed by an eighth. And you can't have an eighth unless you have the seven preceding it. And so that kind of gives us some concepts of some of the things he's trying to tell us, because he commanded us to be here for 7 days, to live in booths for 7 days. And then he no longer says live in booths on the eighth day. But he says celebrate an eighth day and have a holy convocation to me. So we're going to go way back, like we did earlier in the feast, and we're going to start in Genesis. Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's where our sense of history actually starts. God created the heavens and the earth. Day one, way back then. We've also read these scriptures in verse 26 through 28. So then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Do we really grasp what he's saying there? God was saying and discussing and contemplating. You know, we have a hard time thinking about, you know, that mind of God and all that it encompasses. And here is that great creator. They're having a discussion and they're contemplating and they're thinking, that great mind. And he says, "Let's make us man in our image, according to our likeness." He didn't say that about any of the other things of creation, even the heavens and earth which he created. He never said that was in his image. But when he talked about man, he says, "In our image, in our likeness." And then he says, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds the sky and over the cattle and all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the earth. Now, there's some powerful things in there when we actually look at God not only created man in his image, and then he blessed him. He blessed you and I, male and female. He blessed us. He created us and then blessed us and then gave us dominion over the rest of that creation, which doesn't even come to the potential capabilities of man. And this was on the sixth day. Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw that he saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And so after all this was done, 6 days, we come to a seventh day in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which he had created and made. So a seventh day is set aside. God sets it aside from the beginning. 7 days. He did all of creation, and he finishes it by resting and creating a day of rest. And that day that we've already talked about earlier in this week was a day that he commanded us, a holy convocation, to spend with him. This year, the way the feast falls is pretty unique because we started on a weekly Sabbath, seventh day, and we're ending today on a weekly Sabbath, seventh day. But this is also the eighth day, the eighth day. When we look at seven and that word for seven, the word is Shebe. So Strong's number 7637. But the word has a meaning. It says it is apparent that swear is identical in its consonant root to the word seven. Seven and swearing, they're tied together. And it's not swearing as if in the commandments where you shall not swear. It's swearing an oath, swearing an oath. So when God created a seventh day, he was actually making an oath to mankind. And then the theological word book of the Old Testament continues on and says, to swear in the Old Testament to give one's sacred, unbreakable word in testimony that the one swearing would be faithful to perform some promised deed. Occasionally, one swore that he freely acknowledged a truth and would continue to acknowledge it in the future. So when God created the seventh day to finish out creation, he was actually making a promise, an oath to mankind, to all of creation, that what he created was good, as we read. It was good, and it was a promise that he had made. And he promised to continue to proclaim that in the future, to acknowledge what he created was good. And he gave the seventh day, seven, as an oath to consecrate that. And he gave it that to us as a holy convocation to spend it with him. And again, when we start thinking about some of these things, we see we have a seventh. We always have to have seven before we can have an eighth. And when we think about covenants, you have seven in a covenant, and you have an oath, and then the eighth day you actually start and carry the thing out, which again, the theological word book of the Old Testament points out that the future comes after that, and you acknowledge what you've done throughout the future. How many times does God actually tell us to go back and remember creation? He's constantly telling, remember what I've done for you, remember what I've done. Why? Because he created us in his image and his likeness. And we need to never forget that. So in Genesis 2:3, again, he says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He made it holy, kind of sealing his creation. Because he rested from all his work, which God created and made. So God blessed and sanctified it. When we looked around us, I don't think one can really question. I mean, we've been out here in a wilderness of sorts, but look at all the stuff that's around here. Look at, there's animals. We have lizards that are running around, and they make the ecosystem work. Who could have thought of that kind of a environment? And yet we can go down the valley, and there's a whole different environment. And yet it all works harmoniously together. The only thing that varies in all of it is mankind and what mankind does. So God created the creation. He wants us to remember it, to look at it, and we're supposed to go forth after that. And again, he gave us those commandments to subdue the creation, to rule over it. And that all starts, what? After the seventh day, on the eighth day. So we're starting to carry out God's plan on the eighth day. Continuing on this thought process of a covenant, we're going to Exodus 31, 12 through 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be surely put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations, a perpetual covenant that is signed between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and he was refreshed." So notice the sign of the Sabbath. It's a sealing of a covenant between man and God. God said it would be forever. The seventh would be forever, and that would seal that, and it would be sealing us, because he's not only sanctified in his creation, he sanctifies those his people. He makes them holy. He separates them out. So we have the eighth. When we follow up after creation, we have to live. We have to subdue the earth. We have to continue to meet in covenant with our God. And he gives us that seven, and then the eighth, we go out and again perform the works that he's given us to do. If we didn't have an eighth day, we wouldn't be living anything after that. He's part of that covenant. He says, it's time to go work. Work for 6 days and then come back and meet with me. And that always starts on the day after the seventh. And we work for six, and then we meet with him again. And then we go on the eighth day and start doing some actions, start doing some work. So we have a sign of a covenant is one of the things that the eighth day means. It's a sign. It's an action. It's taking that covenant and putting it in place. So we can go on now. I'm going to start thinking about some other eighths. And I have this slide entitled, "We Must Be Cleansed." It may seem kind of a weird title, but it's a very biblical concept. And it's very much tied into seven and followed by an eighth. And let's start in 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Baal, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, we've read these scriptures a little bit earlier this week, and this aspect that I want to think about today is that God is telling us, okay, I've got a covenant with you. I want to meet with you, but I want you to continue to be sanctified. I don't want you to be defiled from the world, but you have been, because we work in the world. We interact in the world, But he says, cleanse ourselves from that defilement. We talked about the temple a lot this week in several different messages, and how at times that temple needed to be cleansed, and the people had to go through a cleansing process. The closer and closer they got to God, they had to be cleansed. And God is telling us, yeah, these things that are common in the world, defile one, and we need a cleansing from that. And he gives us that command here to hang on to the promises that he's given us. And part of that covenant relationship with that Sabbath is a promise of a relationship. And he says, cleanse ourselves from the rest of the things of the flesh and the spirit, because the spiritual things also can defile us. So often we forget the spiritual world. And yet there's Satan that's out there, and we talked a little bit about Satan this week as well. And he's a character full of evil, but he's spiritual. And those spiritual things can defile us. And those may be a little bit more difficult to figure out, because we go out in the world and go down in the valley and whatever we go about our daily business. We run into things that we can obviously see are evil. But sometimes it's harder to detect some of those spiritual things. Those spiritual things that are leading us astray. Spiritual things that are slowly eating away from our spiritual life, which gets in the way with that covenant that we have with God, and those interactions that we do have with God. So we do need to be cleansed. I'd like to go back to Leviticus and look at an example of cleansing. And we're going to see this concept of seven followed by an eight. And there's several examples, but I'm going to go with the one with the law of the leopard. So in Leviticus 14, starting in verse 2, says, this shall be the law of the leopard in the day of his cleansing. So we read in Corinthians on how we need to be cleansed. Well, a leper needs to be cleansed before he gets back in contact with the people. So this is the law of the leopard in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, see if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper. And the priest shall give orders to take two live, clean birds, cedar wood, and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And the priest shall also give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. And as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. And he shall sprinkle them seven times, the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. And then he shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall be the one, shall then wash his clothes and shall shave off his hair and bathe in water to be clean. Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. We start thinking about some of this. You know, one of the things that we were talked about before coming up here, and I'm sure a lot of people looked at, was another sacrifice that involved a live animal to be sacrificed and another one that was let go. Kind of the same kind of picture going on here. And, of course, we're talking about the goats and atonement. And it seems like a strange sacrifice when we think about the Day of Atonement, because one gets, for the Azazel, let go. And one, but here we have an identical thing where a bird gets sacrificed and the live bird gets let go. And it's all about cleansing, making a leper cleansed. We are leprous when we get interacting with the society that we live in. And so, yes, and as Corinthians says, we're defiled, we have to be cleansed. Now notice he has to sit outside his tent for 7 days after this ceremony. Because God is, again, giving us a picture of things. Cleansing, you can't even go into your tent for the next 7 days. Let's continue on, verse 9. It says, then it'll be on the seventh day that he'll shave off all his hair, and he shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows and even all his hair. Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water to be clean. Now, on the eighth day, so we got C7 followed by an eighth day. He had to take 7 days to actually become clean. And then now on the eighth day is to take two male lambs without defect, a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed in the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So we talked about that tent of meeting, that tabernacle. And he can't even enter that tent for 7 days until he's cleansed. And then when he is pronounced cleansed on the eighth day, he's ready to enter. He's ready to enter, and the sacrifices were put forth, and he's brought before the tent of meeting, before the very throne of God, to enter into that tabernacle and have that relationship. So it's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. God says, let's go through this process 7 to complete your cleansing, to make that oath, to come into covenant with me, and then an 8th day to enter into it and start acting upon it. So we have, again, an 8th followed by, a 7 followed by an 8th. Let's go down to verse 21. And I find this is one of the things that we constantly find through the Bible with all these things that go on. God always has mercy on the people. And he doesn't want anyone to have an excuse saying, that's too much for me. That's too expensive for me. We had 2 lambs that had to be offered. That's too much. I can't afford it. So therefore, it's going to separate us. And we continue to see in God's word, he says, I have mercy upon you, and I'm not going to make it too hard for you. So that's what we have going on here. We have an exception so that you can come even if you're poor. So continuing on in verse 21, he says, but if he is poor and his means insufficient, then he is to take 1 male lamb for a guilt offering as a wave offering to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons which are within his means, and 1 shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. Then on the 8th day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So God looks upon the poor as well and doesn't exclude them. But again, he has 7 days followed by an 8th in order to be cleansed, in order to become before God, before the tent of meeting. Let's go down to 2 Chronicles 29, because God uses this example in many different circumstances, including in the temple itself. So here we have the temple of God that needed to be dedicated, it needed to be cleansed. And it's talking about that process. And it said, now the consecration on the 1st day of the 1st month. And then on the 8th day of the month, they entered the porch. Why? Because it took 7 days before they could even go beyond the porch. And then on the 8th day, they could enter the porch and start consecrating the rest of the house. Then it continues on and says, then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the 1st month. Again, showing there's 7 days of cleansing and stuff, and then there's a day of dedication, a day of cleansing, a day of accepting the cleansing that has happened, and now we can move forward. And that's continuing God's way that he keeps telling us over and over again. You have 7 followed by an 8th. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. We read this scripture earlier this week. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If a man destroys the temple of God, he will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So just as they cleanse that temple, we should be thinking about that and cleansing our temples. But what have we done here this week? You think about it. We have come together as the temple of God, and for 7 days we have been worshiping before God. We've been studying his law, studying his word to cleanse ourselves, to prepare ourselves, to build ourselves up. And now we're on to an 8th day. We're on to an 8th day, a day that we can actually start putting it to practice, putting it to use, a day where we can be declared as clean before God, cleansed, to go forth and to do those things which we should be doing in our lives so that we don't remain in defilement within the world, in defilement in the spirit. So there is importance of seven followed by eight. Now, an interesting picture of this actually comes in Numbers 29, when we talk about the sacrifices during the feast. So in Numbers 29, I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, "Then on the 15th day of the seventh month you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, and you shall observe a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering by fire as a smoothing aroma to the Lord. 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, 1 year old, which are without defect." Now, I don't want to concentrate on all the different parts of this, but I want to talk about the bulls for a few minutes here. I wasn't even going to put this in, but after talking to Charles, I knew it was needed to be put back in there, because God is telling us something by the sacrifices that occur throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the first day, he says, offer me 13 bulls. A bull was something that you offered to sacrifice, to clean something extremely important. The high priest, the nation, something that was big. You and I would probably get a lamb, or if we were poor, well, okay, maybe a turtle dove or something that would cleanse us. But a bull was something for like the entire nation. So on the first day, we do 13. We say, well, that's kind of an odd number. Yeah, it is kind of an odd number, but it's the number that God said, so must be significant. It's what he wanted. Well, as we continue down through the chapter, we're going to not read everything there, but the second day, he says 12 bulls, one less than the first day. And then as we continue on down in verse 20, it says the third day, 11, one less again. Say, wow, I see a pattern. And then the fourth day, 10, one less again. Fifth day, 9, and on we go, and it goes down by one per day. So we have this chart. We have 13 bulls, 12 bulls, 11 bulls, 10 bulls, 9 bulls, 8 bulls, 7 bulls on the seventh day. That kind of works out kind of convenient, because, you know, 7 complete, 7 is an oath, 7 is the 7 days of creation, 7 is a covenant. All those kinds of things make a whole lot of sense. So there's been a lot of talk about this, though, because when you add that all up, it actually adds to 70 bulls total throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. So if we thought of the bull as something significant that had to be cleansed, we have nations as one of the things that the Bible lists to be cleansed by a bull. That could be 70 nations. Well, in theological thought over history, a lot has been given to that, and saying 70 bulls, 70 nations, maybe 70 languages, because every nation usually speaks a different language. So Genesis 10 gives the grandsons of Noah, and there actually happens to be 70 of them who populate the world. So we have 70 bulls, 70 sacrifices for different nations. Could it be that God is saying in the Feast of Tabernacles, he's going to entirely cleanse the entire world through the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles or the 1,000-year reign? Now, St. Augustine made some comments about the Septuagint, which actually counts 72 instead of 70. So if you look at the Septuagint, you'll find 72. But he also ties that to the nations and the languages. The book of Jubilees also talks about this in a division of mankind into three races based on the three sons of Noah. And then you have all the grandsons that give you 70. So there's a concept that's out there, and the Jews actually talk about this concept, that the Feast of Tabernacles was not just for them. It's for the world. We often think of the Jews of thinking that they're the promised people, and it's all about them. And that's just mankind, because a lot of us think that way at different times, that we think it's all about us. And yet in the Talmud, in the book of Sukkot, it says the nations had suffered a great loss without realizing it of what they had lost. While the temple existed, the altar and the sacrifices atoned for them, but now who will atone for them? So they recognized when the temple got destroyed that the world was paying a penalty because nobody could offer these sacrifices for them at the Feast of Tabernacles. In the book of Shabbat, it says the word of God was pronounced on the Mount Sinai in 70 languages because they recognize that the word of God is not for them, it's for the entire world, all people. In the Sanhedrin, it said every member of the Sanhedrin should have sufficient knowledge of the 70 languages to be able to communicate without an interpreter. Because again, they thought they were for the whole world. So if you're on the Sanhedrin, you had to be pretty smart to be able to talk to anybody in any language in any country enough to communicate. So this wasn't a concept that it just pulled out there. A lot of people have thought about it. 70 bulls being sacrificed meant God was cleansing the world. And we actually talked about that. And when we look at all the things that have to happen in this world, it does need to be cleansed for the entire world. And we talked about at the beginning of the feast that the nations that don't go up, Egypt, is going to be punished. I think we've read that scripture. Because of not going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that might make sense that why this declining throughout until day 7 when there's 7 bulls, that's a completion number. But not everybody will be keeping the feast at the beginning. The cleansing will happen a little bit at a time. And then that gets us down to the next thing in Leviticus, Numbers 29, verse 35. It talks about the sacrifice from the eighth day. It says, in the eighth day you shall have a solemn assembly, you shall do no laborious work, but you shall present a burnt offering, an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old without defect. So when we come to the eighth day, this day, it becomes really unique because now it's not -1. It's down to 1. Why? Because we're all one people on the eighth day. All that have been cleansed become one. So there's only one sacrifice needed. And of course, that also points to Jesus Christ because there's only one sacrifice needed for the entire world, to cleanse the entire world. So buried in his scripture, there's a lot of things that we can look at. But we do know we need to be cleansed, and that cleansing is taking place now. We've had 7 days to be cleansed before God to help purify us from the effects of the world before we have to go back after this eighth day, and start living again in that world. So year by year, we have an opportunity to become cleansed, become refreshed, to go forward, to be able to do the things that God has for us. Oop. Uh-oh. That wasn't a good thing. There we go. See what happens when you push the wrong button, huh? So how far did I go? There we go. All right. So we have an oath of covenant that we've been talking about that requires an eighth day, a day of action, a day of going out. And then we have a cleansing. We got to be cleansed, but we also have to become one in that cleansing process. We have to be purified. We have to become one. We have to become before God and become his people, one people before God. Then we also have another thing that happens in 8 days, a consecration of priests, before they can actually start serving. It's a process that's outlined again in Leviticus. We'll go to chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and the sons of him with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and there are 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. And then Moses and Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. So again, we have this process, and it starts with a cleansing. It starts with a washing of water. And again, it's at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Let's drop down to verse 30. And so Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and the sons, and on the garments of the sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. and eat it there together with bread, which is in the basket of ordination offering, just as I commanded, and Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And the remainder of the flesh and the bread you shall burn in the fire. And you shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day of your period of ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. So it's a process that takes, again, 7 days. Why? Well, 7 is that number of completion. 7 is that number of an oath. 7 requires a lot of commitment. You know, when we come up here to the Feast of Tabernacles and we got to take 7 days out of our lives, that's a commitment. That's a commitment. That's not easy to do in this world. That takes time. That takes effort on our side. But God says we do it and we'll be cleansed. God's saying here for those priests, you're not to go out for the 7 days. You're not to do, we'll give you just things to do, but you're supposed to stay until what? That 7 day period is done, because this is a commitment for life. This is an ordination. This is a job. This is going to be your occupation. And you're going to be sitting there in the tent of meeting until then. And then he will ordain us throughout that entire period. Verse 34. And the Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement for you on your behalf at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die. For so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. So they did it. They sat in the doorway of the tent of meeting. They ate the bread of ordination. They did those things for 7 days. You think about that. We've been here for 7 days within this tent of meeting with all these tabernacles, the living tabernacle, all these living stones that centered on to the one chief cornerstone. We've been taking that bread of life throughout this week. We've been taking physical bread as well. But we were commanded to read his word, to study his word. We've gotten together. We've talked about his word. We've discussed his word, the meanings of his word, the differences of our understanding to help build one another up throughout these 7 days. Just like the priests. Just like the priests. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now it came about on the 8th day. 7 days had passed. And now the 8th day, pretty similar to where we're at today, right? 7 days have passed, and now on the 8th day, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, a ram, a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel he shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering. And an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and the grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. So that they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar, offer your sin offering, your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and the people. And then you make an offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded. So the priests had to go through that process of 7 days, and then on the 8th day, the Lord appeared to them. The Lord made his presence known. Because they went through that process. We've gone through a process for 7 days. Has the Lord appeared to us? That's part of what the 8th day is about, that the Lord wants to spend that time with us in appearance. And he's not only foreshadowing the things that we have in our lives today, but he's foreshadowing another period of time in the future where he will appear to mankind, because people have followed him, served him, been willing to give up their lives. And so through them, we do make offerings for the rest of the world. And as we saw, that the Feast of Tabernacles is about cleansing the world. That's one of the things that it is about. So the priests had to go through that process, 7 days of ordination. And then on the eighth day, something changed. The Lord appeared to them, and they now were able to serve. Now able to represent God to the people. We're supposed to reflect God. When we leave here, have we filled up our spiritual chests enough that we can reflect God to all those people that we meet in this world and then not become defiled by them, but maybe have God's glory shine on them through these lumps of clay that we are? Because that is part of what the eighth day is. We've had seven to be refreshed, to be cleansed from this world. And now we should have our spiritual batteries full. And when we go out, that should be flowing through us. And we should be able to serve those that we come in contact with. Wherever we may end up happening to be. Whoever may walk through the doors of where we're at. Whatever doors we may walk through. Will the Lord appear through us to them? This is as it was appearing. The Lord would appear to the priests. And the people would see that through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness." You'll hear me quote this scripture a lot because I really like it, because it just tells us what we're reading in the Old Testament is about a people that were trying to follow Christ, and they failed. But God has given us that opportunity, and he tells us, don't do what they did. Don't fail like they did. You have their examples. You know where their shortcomings were. And yet I'm still going to accomplish my process. My plan is still going to be accomplished. And you are part of it. And I am going to use you. So take example of them. Don't fail where they failed. Down in verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as our example and were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the ends of the ages have come. They're here. They're present. We don't know when it exactly is, as we've discussed this week and quite a few different times. But we know it's getting bad, and it's getting worse day by day, to the point we say, well, the things we're seeing here now in 2020, what's it going to be like when we go back? None of us have a real answer for that, because things are changing fast. They're rapidly changing. But what we do know is God separated people out and said, hey, I've got an example for you. I have my word for you, and I've given you the opportunity to come before me for 7 days to be cleansed, to be purified, to be filled with Spirit, so that you can go back out in that world and not make the same mistakes that ancient Israel made. You've had 7 days to be consecrated. You've had 7 days to come out, be cleansed, 7 days to fulfill a covenant and meet with our God directly without the influence of the world around us. So our tank should be spiritually filled so that we can go out and we can serve. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy." You know, think about all those sacrifices of the 7 days of the trumpets, those tabernacles, those bulls, and how the 70 nations could be represented by that. We have a variety of backgrounds here. And it says here, we were once not a people. While through the 7 days we've been purified so that we are now a people of God, his own possession. So on the eighth day, there really is only one sacrifice for us. One sacrifice, one bull, because we are all one. It doesn't matter what our background is. We are here, we are one. One before God. We are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of God's own possession. Do we get that? That should be encouraging for us. That should be exciting. Gia wanted to be a priest. Can you see what that says, Gia? Read it. You've been here for 7 days. You've been cleansed before God. That's exciting. You're representative of God now. The eighth day is about that day of you going out and now starting that commission of serving God. That's quite exciting when we actually think about it. He called us out, he purifies us, and he tells us to go work. Philo, a Jewish historian, wrote this about the time of Christ. He is actually living in Egypt, but he was a Jewish historian, and he wrote these things of what he saw and what the people were thinking at the different times. So concerning the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day, he says that after the festival lasted for 7 days, he adds an eighth as a seal, calling it a kind of crowning feast, not only as it would seem to this festival, but as to all festivals of the year which have been enumerated, for it is the last feast of the year, and it is very stable, and a holy sort of conclusion befitting men who have now received all the produce from the land, who are no longer in perplexity, in apprehension respecting the barrenness or scarcity. I think about that and the things of, you know, keeping the feast, and yes, the produce of the land has been brought in. But we've been here for 7 days eating of the produce of the land of God, his spiritual word. And then Philo is saying this is a seal, summing up all the festivals of all year long and putting it in a crowning fashion. That we need the eighth to make that crown, to bring forth what God is intending with all the things of the year. All the spiritual food that God has given us now comes to a summation on this eighth day. All the spiritual food we got all week long comes to a summation in us. And it comes to really the question is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? What are we going to do? What is God going to do? So we had an oath of cleansing, of covenant. We have cleansing. We have consecration of priests. Another action that happens on an eighth day. Add to the picture that God builds through this image of seven followed by an eighth. We're going to go to Exodus 22, verse 29 and 30. It says, "You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me, and you shall keep the same with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me." Those things which are God's, he takes possession of on the eighth day. Are we the firstborn? Are we the firstfruits? Are we of God? Because after 7 days, God says, even with its mother for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, that's when he takes possession. That image is, continues in several different places within the Bible. Leviticus 22, verse 27 says, "When an ox or sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day on, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord." He gives us 7 days. And we've seen a lot of reasons for seven already. You know, the oath, the covenant, the cleansing, the ordination of priests. And notice, again, on all those things, on that eighth day, things took effect, including God saying, on the eighth day, it's mine. On the eighth day, it's mine. Leviticus 12, verse 3, it says, "On the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." Ties right in. God says, after 7 days, the covenant is confirmed on the eighth. Deuteronomy 10:16. You know, we talk about the physical covenant in the first one, but the important thing in 10:16, Deuteronomy, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. circumcision is really about our hearts. So our hearts become God's on the eighth day if we've gone and given it over to him. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. 8 days, God takes possession on the eighth day. Merriam-Webster defines the word possession as the act of having or taking into control. To control or to occupy of property without regard to ownership. Control of a ball or puck, sports games, but something owned, occupied, and controlled, property, or domination by something. So God is taking over possession and control. I don't think anything quite pictures that like what we read in Revelation, where we've had the Feast of Tabernacles, we've had the millennial reign of Christ. We read some scriptures last night about what happens after the millennial reign of Christ at the very end of that time period where Satan is released and then destroyed. And then we have the dead that are raised. And so in chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" That sounds like God has finally taken possession and control of things, doesn't it? That sounds like a great eighth day to me. Continues on and says, "And then he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of living water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There will be a cleansed world. All those things which are evil will be removed from this world, and the old heaven and the old earth pass away. That's a hard thing for me to comprehend and a hard thing for me to picture. But he says it will pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And I don't know about you, but it's hard to fathom what that's really about. And the words that are written in Scripture about this new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. The city is laid out like a square. Its length is as great as the width. And they measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length, its width, and its height are equal. I see those dimensions. I really have a hard time picturing what God's talking about. And this is where I started out with saying, I can't comprehend what this eighth day is all about. And this new heaven and the new earth and the city that just comes down onto this new, it's huge. I can't fathom it. But I'm an engineer. So I try to, all the time, to try to figure things out, right? So I calculate out, you know, we got 3.375 billion cubic miles in those dimensions. Again, a number I can't really comprehend. But I went to and did some things and said, how big is this and how much does it, what does it really mean to me? What can I actually comprehend? Well, if I take current population of the world, I figure out what the total population of the world may have been. Don't know, but 108 billion people maybe. And then say, well, how much of this city would be mine? Well, how high are the ceilings? And again, dimensions that I can't comprehend. But A, if I have a 1,600-foot ceiling, I'd get 63.5 acres of that thing. What am I going to do with 63.5 acres of perfect land? I don't know. But then if it's a 25-foot ceiling, I get over 4,000 acres. I don't know what that city's going to be like, and I don't know what I'm going to get. But these things kind of help me say, I can't comprehend. My mind is incapable of comprehending what that is actually about. But God has something wonderful in store for us, something that we have never seen or comprehended before. And when God takes possession of this earth, he is going to totally refresh it into something that's altogether new, altogether glorious. Revelation 21, verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations, lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life." Can you imagine a city that has no defilement that ever came into it? That's what this is. That's what's promised. And there's no need for a temple. Why? Because God is there. And we are his temple. And we look at creation, and, you know, he made the stars and the sun and the moon for signs, for seasons, for telling us when to meet with him. We'll meet with him every day, so there'll be no need for that, because the light will be the Lamb. And it'll always be open. And what God set out to do in the beginning, to actually dwell and walk with man, the nations will walk with God and live with God and talk with God. And we will be part of that. There's the tree of life in Revelation 22, verse 1. He said, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and that his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever." This is a future. What a picture. And yet, so hard to comprehend. And yet, God will have the tree of life, and those that are written in the book will be there. Those that have followed him will be there to serve. It's a job. But they'll be there walking with Christ and the Father. How cool is that? How incomprehensible is that? That we'll have a tree of life, that its fruit and its leaves will give life and healing. But there won't be any ailments either. But you'll have the source of all there before us. You know, we've talked about an eighth day. Why an eighth day? Well, the Bible gives us lots of different examples of an eighth day and why we need an eighth day. Because it's the start of something fresh and new. Because we go through sevens in order to get us prepared for an eighth. Whether it's an oath of a covenant, a promise that God made in creation, those first 7 days, he made a covenant of man of something he wanted to do, which was make man in his image, in his likeness, and to interact with man. And we need an eighth day to carry that out. We need to be cleansed and become one, one with him. Because it's not us that makes any difference, but we need to be one with him. We need to go through a cleansing process, and this world needs to go through a cleansing process. It needs to be wiped out. It needs to be burned. It needs to be purified. It needs to be washed pure. And we need that. It's something that the priests had to go through, a consecration of 7 days before they were actually able to see God and to serve. much like the process that we have to go through, much like what we've done here, is 7 days of seeking him so that we can see him and we can reflect him and are prepared now to serve. And the most wonderful thing is that after seven, God does take possession. And he's trying to teach us that lesson. That after 7,000 years of mankind, we need an eighth day because we have to need something totally different, totally new, totally fresh, but something that is so mind-boggling that my mind is so small that I can't handle and figure it out. But I do know it's going to be wonderful. And I do know the things that we think we need in this life, we won't need there. Those things that hurt us in this life, the defilements of this life, they're not going to be there. They're never going to enter it. So an eighth day is something that we need and we need to be looking forward to. And it gives us the encouragement to go forth. We have all been spending 7 days here. We all know that this is what we need to do. Now we've received a commission. We've been together in the tabernacle of God for the 7 days, and now the eighth day, we have our marching orders. We are to go back in this world and represent all that God has given us to this world to reflect the glory to him, so people will ask when they come in contact with us, where's your hope? We have hope in that eighth day because we know it's coming. We have hope in God because he will accomplish what he's done. What he set out to do will become reality. And that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us confidence despite what anything else is going on out there. It's happening as he said. And it will end with his new Jerusalem. It'll end with his kingdom. It'll end with man walking and talking with God, not just individually, but as a collective one. All stones fitted together on the chief cornerstone before the Father, dwelling, talking, walking with God. That's what I have for you today.